So you've been introduced to our Lenten sermon series theme, God Bond, focusing on God's promise of faithfulness, God's covenant to us. And we heard in our first reading the story of Noah and God's promise shown in the sign of a rainbow. And then we hear this gospel reading, where Jesus is cast out in the wilderness with the Holy Spirit. And you know I love Greek, so please repeat after me, ekbalo. Sounds like you're throwing a ball, doesn't it? Throwing it out there. And so we hear it in this Bible passage that the heavens rip open and the Holy Spirit comes down, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are thrown out into the wilderness. Jesus' world was turned completely upside down in a moment. And today we have with us Serena Fedor, whose life and family also dramatically changed in a moment. She's offered to share what I like to call embodied gospel, speaking about how God's story and her story have intertwined. And so now I invite Serena to share her story.
We all know trouble when we see it. Flashing lights on the side of the road, a phone call from a distant relative in the middle of the night, and most of the time, we never see trouble coming. That's what makes it so hard to overcome once we're in it. Trouble strikes like a lightning bolt. It hits us in the most unexpected way and strikes us where we are most vulnerable. That's how my trouble started on September 1st, 2017. I was 41 weeks pregnant with our third son. I'd gone into the hospital that morning to be induced because, try as I may, nothing was making that baby come. The pregnancy had been a lot like my other two pregnancies with Jackson and Parker. It was uneventful, full of morning sickness, swellings, cravings, and exhaustion. But after 14 hours of inducement, nothing would make that baby come. Then, like a bolt of lightning, the pregnancy went from routine to catastrophic. I remember my water breaking. I remember the pain that was not like my other two pregnancies. Then my blood pressure dropped, the baby's heart rate dropped, and the rest is a blur. I have to rely on my husband Michael's account for what happened for the next 15 days because I have no memory of it. And when he tried to tell me the whole story on September 16th, the first day I was fully awake and aware of my surroundings, I had a hard time understanding what had truly happened to me and our baby. Trouble. That's what happened, in its most powerful, urgent, and catastrophic form. It's difficult to tell my story. Most of it is a third-hand account told to me. The medical details of the episode my son and I experienced fill a three-ring binder. The personal stories from family and friends may someday fill a book. The briefest explanation I can share with you that will make sense is that my uterus had ruptured, endangering the life of my son and me. He was being asphyxiated, and although he was removed quickly, it was unclear if he would live. And if he did by chance live, they were unsure if he would be able to live a normal life. As for me, I had lost half of my body's blood in minutes. The operating team rushed to transfuse enough blood to keep me alive for my first surgery, which lasted 2 hours. I did survive it, but upon being transferred to the intensive care unit, my heart and respiration stopped, and I had to be revived. After 4 minutes, they got my heart beating again. That was 7 a.m. on Saturday, September 2nd. Over the course of the next week, I would have 3 more surgeries and half a dozen procedures to stop the bleeding that was taking my life. I would experience liver failure, kidney failure, kidney dialysis, a condition known as DIC, and hundreds of blood transfusions. Each of these conditions alone is life-threatening, but compounded one on top of the other made my odds of survival the slimmest of slim by Monday, September 4th. In all, I would receive over 100 units of red blood cells and more than 200 units of blood products to survive. Michael tells me, on the worst day, he was told they were out of options. They had one last shot using a drug called Factor 7 to try to get me to stop bleeding internally. But if I didn't respond, he would need to contemplate what it would mean to say goodbye. That is trouble, my friends. I faced it unconscious, critically ill, heavily medicated, and monitored minute by minute by Dr. Safa Farzin and an incredible team of physicians and nurses at UPMC. It was 2 weeks after this all started that Dr. Farzin finally spoke the words late one night to my husband and family, saying, "I think we can now say Serena is going to make a full recovery." I ended up spending a total of 3 weeks in the ICU and 2 weeks in rehab, then visited for 12 weeks by home health care. Our son Luke, he beat me home. He spent 2 weeks in the NICU, and after several tests and exams, they believed he may have escaped permanent damage, though we won't be able to say for certain for 5 years. As I laid in room one in the ICU, I was never alone. Yes, one or more nurses was there with me at all times, but that's not what I mean. I was not alone in the universe because God was there with me, and so were all of you. I felt it. It is why I fought so hard to live. I could feel your love pulling me to stay. Love is the force that binds us together and binds us to God. I felt the love of my husband, who never gave up hope and found remarkable strength and courage to face every medical briefing with determination to get me home alive. I felt the love of family and friends who surrounded me and my family with support. I felt the love of our pastors, who from the first sign of trouble were there at Michael's call to be there to pray with him, to pray for me, to lay hands on me, and to urge me to not forget that I was not alone, that God was with me. And then there was the love of all of you. Your love given to our family in so many forms was felt by all of us. Your love was with me in the form of prayer shawls that showed up when I was unconscious the Sunday after my first two surgeries. Kelly Falk and Amy Cope brought them to the hospital. One was made for each of my family members and provided a sense of comfort to my husband and my sons. One was made for me, and it spent every day I was in the hospital on me. Michael eventually gave me his prayer shawl while in the ICU, so I had two on me at all times. Dr. Farzin insisted they stay on me, and everyone will agree we saw improvements in my condition when they showed up. My prayer shawl came home with me and has been on my bed ever since, offering peace and comfort. Your love was there as a meal train set up for our family. The simple act of making and sharing a meal with our family was so powerful. It lifted us and helped provide energy and sustenance for our children when Michael and I couldn't. Within 30 minutes of being posted online September 3rd, the meal train was full, so a second month was opened up, which we ended up needing. This congregation became an extension of our family through meals, cards, visits, acts of kindness, and prayer. We can sometimes take prayer for granted. It can become an act we do at church, before a meal, before bed. It becomes routine, and its power can be underestimated. I witnessed the power of prayer, and let me tell you, it is as powerful as a lightning strike. I'm standing here alive and speaking to you this morning with 3 boys alive and well because prayer has power. So many people were praying for me, for Luke, for our family, in other states, in other countries. I don't even know all the people who have prayed for us, but I still hear news stories from friends, acquaintances, and strangers telling me they were praying and that they had people praying for us. Nurses and doctors told me seeing the love and faith of our family motivated them to work longer, to push harder through the exhaustion and fear, to not miss a test, to not miss a round, to not miss an opportunity to provide the care that might finally turn the corner for me or my son. And it worked. Their devotion, their care, their commitment, their expertise, their faith was fueled by your love, your commitment, and your faith, all of it guided by God's plan for us. When you survive something like I did, when you beat what everyone says were impossible odds, you wonder if there is something big we are meant to do. It takes the pressure off surviving to know that God is with us that every life is precious to him, and that even small acts of love in the lives of our friends and neighbors are as important as historic ones. Anything we can do to carry God's covenant, his promise, to love us, to love one another as ourselves, and to remind others that God will never leave us is a vital and important service to God. I wanted to share my story of crisis and survival with you because I think it teaches us that we are a faithful community here at Trinity. My experience is affirmation that when people fulfill acts out of grace and abundance, we are so much stronger as a community. When there's trouble and it strikes with the speed and power of a lightning bolt, we have the power through many acts of love to end the torrential downpour of trouble and bring back the sun. And yes, save a life. Two, in fact. Acts of grace, big or small, have a ripple effect. Don't be afraid to go visit that person in the hospital. They need it. Give blood often, because it absolutely gives people a second chance at life. I'm living proof of that 200 times over. Make the meal for the family facing tragedy. Send a simple message, a card, or a text to someone who needs comfort. You will help fill someone's heart that feels empty, and your heart will fill with love too. These acts meant the world to me, to my boys, to Michael, to our parents, to our entire family. Small acts of grace have such a large impact when we carry out these works with love, mindful they are part of God's plan. To say that I am humbled by the grace you have shown my family is an understatement. I will say thank you every single day for the rest of my life. Thank you for being a part of our family and reminding me that we are not alone.
God doesn't cause tragedy, but God made a covenant, a promise to be with us in times of suffering and despair. God's covenant is shown incarnately in Jesus, whose world was also turned upside down and who knows suffering and despair. And as God's faithful covenant people, we are washed with the waters of baptism, where the Holy Spirit empowers us to use our gifts each and every day in service to our neighbor. Serena told me that this lesson she learned, one of them from this experience, was to not be afraid to ask for help, or to not be stubborn, she said, and not ask for help, because it's giving people opportunities to use their gifts and to fulfill their baptismal promise to serve the neighbor. And so this Lent, I'm going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to come out of the heavens down to broken places in our world and pluck you and I up and cast us out into places where we can serve the neighbor, where we can be embodied gospel. And so I think it's going to be a busy Lent for all of us. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.